When Andrea and I got married, we knew from the beginning that we wanted our family to grow. Okay? We wanted to have children. But what I didn't know back then is that as your family grows, things tend to get a little bit more complicated. Even the most mundane of things get a bit more complicated when your family grows. So, for example, did you know there was once a time that when Andrea and I wanted to go somewhere, we would just walk out the front door and go. Now that our family has joyously grown and we've been able to welcome our precious children into our lives, leaving the house isn't so simple anymore. And we have to make sure that everyone's gone to the bathroom so that we don't have any accidents when we're out. We have to make sure that everyone has eaten recently so no one gets hangry while we're out somewhere. And we have to make sure that we've left enough time so that my incredibly independent 2-year-old can dress herself completely because, rest assured, she can do it herself. She tells me all the time. And so as our family has joyously grown, I mean, we love it. Our kids are such a gift to us. I mean, honestly, I never thought I'd be the kind of guy who wears beads on his wrist. But my son made this for me. It says, "I love you, Dad, love Soren." I mean, like, you can't make this stuff up. I love our kids. And as our family has grown, complexity has grown too. And as we see from our passage this morning, it's the same thing when the church family grows. You notice in Acts 6, verse 1 and 7, Luke highlights the exponential growth of the first church in Jerusalem. In verse 1, he says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number." And to make it clear, in verse 7, he says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout Acts, it seems that Luke loves to count the increasing number of disciples of Jesus. He does it some 10 times throughout the book of Acts, and Luke counts people because people count. By Acts 6, the church had grown to some 20,000 people, and Luke is overjoyed at the growth of the church and the multiplication of disciples, and it was incredibly messy. As more people started to follow Jesus, more needs started to arise, and more threats to the unity of that first church began to emerge. And yet, that very first church, they worked together in order to multiply disciples. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Work together for the multiplication of disciples. Big idea of Acts 6, work together for the multiplication of disciples. Let's just be honest. Things have changed quite a bit around here in the last 8 years. You know, when Andrea and I started City Light Church with Pete and Jackie Horning in the summer of 2011, it was a little Bible study in our apartment in Roxborough with about 12 people. And in the last 8 years, a lot has changed. But the one thing that we hope will never change is our mission. Our church exists to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. And by God's grace, we've seen the church grow. And disciples have been multiplied. And it's messy. Increasing number of people has led to an increasing number of needs, increasing opportunities for us to be sidetracked from our disciple-making mission. And Acts chapter 6 is really an invitation to all of us here this morning to work together so that our mission of making disciples can thrive into the future. Of course, the question that we have to consider this morning is how. How do we work together for the multiplication of disciples? In our passage, we're going to see two answers to that question. First is a don't, and the second is a do. Work together for the multiplication of disciples. How? First, don't ignore our problems. Second, do solve our problems with service. Let's begin with the first. Don't ignore our problems. Acts 6, verses 1 to 2. Let's read it together. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right.'" By the way, the 12 are the 12 apostles, the leaders of the first church. "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Okay, so the local church in Jerusalem is seeing both diverse disciples and problems multiply all at the same time. And you notice there are really three specific problems that are arising in this first church. The first problem is that widowed church members from a cultural minority in the church are being dangerously neglected. So you have to understand, in the first century, widows were among the most vulnerable because in the first century, there was no life insurance, no 401k, no retirement plan. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, the Apostle Paul commands the church to honor their widows by taking care of their physical needs so long as those widows have upright character and don't have younger family members that can provide for their needs. Now, scholars debate whether the widows in Acts 6 are being neglected because of just the limitations of the apostles, like how many people can 12 guys serve? Some scholars think, there's maybe more going on here. Maybe there's a bit of a cultural blind spot on the part of the apostles related to this minority group. Maybe it's a little bit of both. But we're not sure, but what we do know is this. Throughout the Bible, down to the New Testament, God cares deeply for widowed church members. He wants them cared for, and in our passage, they're being neglected. It's a huge problem. But there's also a second problem. The second problem is that not only are widows being neglected, but the Word of God is also being neglected. We know from Acts chapter 4 that the way that the local church took care of the poor among them, especially the widows, is that the church members would sell their goods, take the proceeds, and put the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles would go and purchase food and clothing, and they distribute to all as any had need. So as you can imagine, as the numbers started to swell in the church, so did the numbers of those in need, and the apostles began spending more and more of their time serving food and less of their time preaching the word and praying, and less disciples are being made. It's a huge problem. And of course, finally, the third problem was that there was budding disunity in this church. There's budding disunity. We know this because the Hellenists are described as responding to a very legitimate and very dangerous need by complaining against the Hebrews. Specifically, it probably means that they were complaining against the Hebrew widows. Now, this Greek word translated complain is a very loaded word. It's only used a few times in the New Testament, and it's always and only used negatively. So, for example, in Philippians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says that all things, everything, should be done without, and the Greek word is gangousmos. Okay, you remember that so that you never complain again. Everything is meant to be done without gangousmos, because the background for this word in the Old Testament is when God's people, Israel, were wandering in the desert and they murmured or they complained against Moses and Aaron and ultimately against God himself. And we murmur, complain today whenever we speak negatively about each other behind one another's backs, whenever we spread gossip about another church member, or simply when we don't actively seek gospel-empowered reconciliation with other church members when tensions are high or relationship is fractured a little bit. We murmur, complain. Now, thankfully, both the church members and the church leaders refused to ignore these problems, and they worked together so that the mission of multiplying disciples could continue. Okay, so let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. Here's a question I want all of us to consider. How do you typically respond to our church's problems? We've seen how they responded to them, but let's all take it personally. How do you tend to respond to our church's problems, needs that go unmet, desires that go unfulfilled? How do you tend to respond? I imagine that for most of us, the primary temptation is to respond to problems by ignoring them. Now, I think that that was the temptation that the apostles faced. Let's just ignore the problem that we're kind of giving less and less time to preaching the word. So we don't want anyone to be unhappy. You don't want to rock the boat. Let's just keep on feeding, and yeah, the word is being neglected. And I bet they were tempted to ignore it. That seems to be what's going on. In the same way that the Hellenist widows seem to be also ignoring the problem. Now you say, well, how are they ignoring it? They're complaining about it. Well, notice who they're complaining to. The other Hebrew widows. So always remember, when you complain to the wrong person, you're ignoring a problem because that person probably can't do anything to solve it. This is another form of ignoring the problem. But I think Acts 6, verses 1 to 2, maybe give us two better ways to not ignore the problems in our church. Here's the first one. Expect our church to have problems. Expect our church to have problems. Instead of ignoring our church's problems, just expect that our church will have problems. I have to tell you, I'm probably the only one on this. Acts chapters 5 and 6 are like some of the most encouraging passages in the Bible to me. It's so encouraging to me. I mean, because I at times, you know, I hear people say, man, we got to get back to the way the church was in the book of Acts. I'm like, yeah. In Acts 5, they had hypocrisy in their church, and two people get killed for it. In Acts 6, they have this budding disunity because they're complaining against each other. I'm like, you guys want to go back to that? Are you sure? But it's so encouraging to me because they had problems, and we have problems, and we should expect it. As our church grows in number and in diversity, we should expect problems rather than being discouraged by problems. And when problems arise, I want to encourage you, remember this passage and be encouraged by the problems. And here's what I mean by that. Notice in Acts 6, problems arise, they work together, and then the church enjoys even greater unity and greater gospel advancement. In other words, their problems ended up being opportunities for the gospel to go forward and disciples to be multiplied. Let's just remember that. Whenever problems come up, they're actually an opportunity. There's a second way to not ignore our problems. Treat the church's problems as our problems. I'll put that in quote. Consider them our problems. Let me speak for a moment to those of you in the church who probably consider yourself to be leaders in the church. Maybe you're a city group leader, a team leader, leader in some way. Do you notice how eager the apostles seem to be to solve this problem that comes to them? You notice that? And it doesn't seem like the problem came to them perfectly. And yet they're so eager to be flexible and do whatever it takes to solve the problem. Look, I'll just level with you guys. That was so convicting to me to read. When I hear about problems in the church, you know what I typically do? Like, I don't even want to think about that. Like, come on, why are they bringing up this problem? That's not the apostles. They're not so insecure and full of pride. So they see a problem and they go, okay, let's solve this so that the gospel can continue to go forward. Leaders in City Light Church, let's be that way. Let's just put to death our pride, put to death our insecurity, and let's celebrate people who, in a godly way, bring the church's problems to us with an our mentality, like let's all work together to solve it. Now, let me for a moment speak to all of us. I think something we see from this passage is the value of taking problems to the right people. Value of taking problems to the right people. So, when you refuse to ignore the problems in City Light Church, when you see them, I want to encourage you, pray about them, and then take those problems to the right people, because we want to solve our problems for the sake of multiplying disciples. So if you're on a Sunday team, and there's a problem in that Sunday team, I just want to encourage you, you don't have to ignore that. Instead, pray, and bring the problem to the team leader rather than maybe other team members, because that's just venting. Similarly, if you're in a city group and you know, there's a little bit of a problem in this city group, maybe it's the vibe or the way things are happening, whatever, pray about it and then come to the city group leader with the problem and kind of treat it like an us problem, maybe with some ideas of how you can be part of the solution. If you see systemic problems in City Light Church, pray about it. And then come to the elders. We don't bite. Share the problems with us, especially with an attitude of like, let's us solve that together. They worked together. They worked together rather than ignoring problems for the sake of multiplying disciples. You know, as I said, we planted City Light in our apartment back in 2011. And when we started City Light, I would say the church was probably 98% white. And a few of you remember that. And I was 26 years old, and I was well over the average age of our church. It was the Wild West. And this is pre-Tim, so it was just, it was crazy. So, early on in the life of our church, and honestly, we still have so far to go with this, but early on in the life of our church, it was very difficult to be a person of color in this church. Now, like I said, we still have a really long way to go, but I'm so thankful to God that there are some of you, I'm not going to name you, you know who you are, as persons of color in this church that decided that you were going to be members of this church anyway, despite how culturally uncomfortable it was for you. And you refused to ignore the problem. The problem was we were not the kind of church where people from various backgrounds could come together under Christ as King. And you didn't ignore that. Instead, you lovingly brought the problem to us with us solutions. What came out of that was we formed our diversity council, and our diversity councils helped us make slow but very real strides toward being the kind of community where people from various cultures can live under Jesus Christ as King. I just have to, I'm so thankful to God for you. You refuse to ignore our problems, and instead you address them with us solutions. It is such a gift and continues to be such a gift as we still have so long to go. So first, don't ignore our problems. Second, the second way that we work together for the multiplication of disciples is do solve our problems with service. Do solve our problems with service. Acts 6, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." So these are studs. "Whom we will appoint to this duty," that is the duty of waiting the tables, distributing the needs of the widows. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now that's supernatural. There was a change and everyone was happy about it. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Simba." No, I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to make sure you're listening as we're going through these names. and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, many New Testament scholars trace the New Testament office of deacon to this scene right here, because the word translated servant is the word deacon. Now, in the New Testament, we learn from the New Testament letters that there are two enduring offices in the local church. Elder, also called pastor or overseer, three words for the same exact office, and deacon. And Isaac Watts describes those offices this way. Deacons aid the unity of the church by attending to physical, administrative matters, while the elders are focused on oversight over the entire congregation through their work of teaching, praying, shepherding, and leading. Okay, so whether or not this passage describes the beginning of the office of deacon, here's what we learn about how all the church members work together in order to solve our problems for the sake of making disciples. Here's what we learn. In a phrase, and then we'll unpack it together. You'll see it on the screen behind me. Serve one another where there is a need, according to your calling, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again, then we'll unpack it. Serve one another where there is a need, according to your calling, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that the church members, in verses 3-6, the church members and church leaders both solve both the neglected widows and the neglected word by serving? Everyone's serving. And not only is everyone serving, but the seven are serving where there is a need. A need. That's significant. I have to imagine these seven guys didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know what I want to do with all my spare time? I just want to serve food to widows, some of whom are complaining. Maybe some of them did, but I imagine that's not the case. Why did they serve? Because there was a need. And they saw the need in the church as our need, and so they met it. And City Light, you're amazing at this. I tell you, sometimes we have to get up here and say, hey, we've got some needs in our church. You know, we have some needs on some serving teams, or we have some needs financially so that we can support missionaries, church planters, and the poor. And we just put those needs out there. You guys are so amazing. Like, the signups flood in, the money floods in. It's so encouraging. City Light, let's never lose that. And so what we see here is that they serve one another where there is a need, but it's according to their calling. According to your calling. It's very important to note that when the apostles say that they cannot give up preaching to wait tables, they're in no way downplaying the importance of waiting tables. This isn't a matter of importance, it's a matter of calling. In the same way, when Carson Wentz devotes himself to playing quarterback, he's not downplaying the importance of the offensive line, as we learned from last week. He's not downplaying that. They need each other desperately. In the same way, the apostles are uniquely called, and I believe today pastors or elders are uniquely called to devote themselves to the Word of God and prayer. And that's why it wouldn't be right to neglect those things in order to serve the physical needs of the church. I love the way the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 4, 10-11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So what we see in the New Testament is there's really two categories of spiritual gifts. There's serving gifts, and there's speaking gifts. But notice that we do it in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what did the apostles do? Well, they do what all good leaders do. They raise up other people to do what they can do so that the apostles can do what only they can do. And City Light, we need this spirit among us. Because we want to make disciples and we want to plant churches. That means that none of us can simply play a role. We have to play our role and teach others how to get in on that so that when it's time to plant more churches, we have people ready to send or go. But notice that it's all to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that it's not just those with the speaking gifts that need to have good reputations, display the fruit and power of the Holy Spirit, and have wisdom. It's also those who have serving gifts. What that means is whether you preach sermons or you advance sermon slides, we all have to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit because we're all working toward the same goal, making disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. Okay, let's begin to take this part of our passage personally. Here's the question for all of us to consider. How can you solve City Light's problems through serving? How can you meet City Light's unmet needs through serving? I want to just get practical for a moment. Would you grab your Connect card real quick? See, it's either on the floor, chair next to you, under your butt. Just grab that for a moment. I forgot you're not supposed to say that word in church. Sorry. My kids are desensitizing me. Okay, before you write anything on there, I just want to say to the vast, vast, vast majority of you who are just serving in incredible ways, I just want you to know we thank God for you. And I hope that this passage encourages you. I hope that as you're serving, this passage encourages you deeply, that you're working together to multiply disciples, and there's no insignificant role. Every role is critical. You're playing one. We thank God for you. And with that said, I want to ask some follow-up questions to the question, how can you solve City Light's problems by serving? Here's a first question. Do your gifts fall more into the serving category? If so, will you just write on your Connect card, serve? Don't worry, this isn't signing you up for anything. I don't even know what we're going to do with these except give them to Paul. He'll figure it out. It'd be great. But just write serve on there. And if something comes to mind of a particular way that you like to serve, just let us know. Again, it doesn't sign you up for anything, but we want to know, just among the people that God has brought together, how are you passionate about serving for the good of others and the glory of God? When the good of others and the glory of God meet your gifts, that is a beautiful thing. Just let us know. Take a moment. Good, let us know. Second question. Are your gifts more in the speaking category? Do you have speaking gifts, teaching gifts? If so, just write speaking on your Connect card. Just write speaking. By the way, this is not like a personality thing. It's not like introverts did the first one and extroverts do the second one. I'd be in real trouble. Write speaking on there. So what we would love to do is provide you just with resources to disciple others. You know, one of the things we're passionate about seeing happen at City Light is a community growing up that is able to instruct one another and disciple one another. We'd love to resource you for that. We'd love to also just help you get connected more with your city group leader so that maybe you can be trained to share in the speaking responsibilities of the group. Or maybe you're interested in learning to preach. Fantastic. Let us know about that on the Connect card. I'm taking about a dozen folks right now through a preaching cohort training, and it's not a one-off thing. Let us know. Serving or speaking gifts? Last question. This is the one that's going to get me into trouble. What problems do you see in our church? What unmet needs do you see in our church? I want you to write them on the card with one caveat. And the one caveat is this. I'd love it if you wrote with that problem just one idea of a way that you could participate in the solution. But we don't want to ignore our problems. We want to solve them through serving so that our mission of making disciples can go forward. What problems do you see? Tim will get all these Connect cards. Let's be honest. When it comes to our church's problems, honestly, if you're like me, it's just more natural to complain or ignore rather than to acknowledge them. And if you're like me, it's more natural to consume than to serve. So the question becomes, why should we be a counterculture that works so hard to solve our problems through service? Why? Well, really, verse 7 is the answer. After they work together to solve their problems, verse 7 is the result. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The reason why we do the hard work of serving to solve our problems is because what all of us here want most is not our needs being met, but the multiplication of disciples. And because we long for disciples to be multiplied, we don't ignore our problems. We serve to solve them. That's the why. Because we all remember what it was like to not be disciples. That's why we want to see more disciples, because we remember what it was like to not know Jesus. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." This is what it was like before we became disciples of Jesus. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's what we were. That's what everyone is apart from the saving work of Jesus. And we don't become disciples by getting serious about our faith or a little bit more sincere. Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We have been brought from death to new life through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his disciples, and we long for more people to come from death to new life. And that, and only that, is why we serve one another, so that more disciples can be multiplied. So with that said, let's prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper. You'll notice there are communion tables in front or in back. Anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to the tables. I want to invite you to tear off a piece of bread, symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup, symbolizing his blood shed. And as you eat it, I want you to remember something. The Bible tells us that communion is a meal of remembrance. What are we remembering? We're remembering that through the finished work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, by his grace alone, we've been brought from death to new life. And it's that wonderful news alone that motivates us to serve one another for the making of more disciples. So anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can partake in communion. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you've yet to repent of your sins, that is, turn from them, and believe in Jesus, that is, in trust in him, his life, death, and resurrection as your only hope. If you haven't done that yet, I'd ask that instead of coming to the communion tables, you come to Jesus today. I want to invite you to him. I want to invite you to turn from trying to measure up to God's perfect standard of holiness with your holiness. It will never work. And instead, I want to invite you to come to Jesus, who lived the perfect life we've all failed to live, died the atoning death in our place for our sins, and then rose from the grave so that if we put our hope in him, we're brought from death to new life. Would you come to Christ today? Now, if you're saying, "I'd like to, but I'm not really sure how to even take the first step," there's a sample prayer on the bottom of your Connect card that can help provide you with language for embracing Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. Now, that prayer is not magical. Just reciting the words doesn't save you. Repenting and believing in Jesus saves. This just helps give you language. And of course, as always, there'll be folks in the back under the prayer signs that would love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. If God puts a spontaneous revelation of encouragement for his people on your mind as we're worshiping, please come to the front. We'll weigh that according to Scripture and communicate it as appropriate. And of course, we're going to sing and worship as those who have been brought from death to new life in Christ. So let's pray and worship him. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have brought us out of eternal death and into eternal life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, you've reconciled us to yourself. We were once objects of your wrath, now your sons and daughters through Jesus. And we are brothers and sisters with one another. Help us as family to serve one another so that more disciples can be multiplied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.